Evening. I appreciate Robert leading us in our singing and all those that lead the prayers and participate in the service. Everything is important. We appreciate all those that serve and all of those that serve behind the scenes. We always have brethren working on a daily basis as much as they possibly can, and we are thankful for that. This evening we want to talk about one of the most fundamental and, in my judgment, strengthening and uplifting subjects in the Bible. You just call it faith in God. Pretty hard to get more fundamental than to talk about our faith in God and in His Son and in His Word. And have thought for some time it would be good to teach on the book, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We call it the roll call of faith. And we not study primarily from there tonight, but perhaps in the future, Lord willing, I think it would be good for us to do that as a study. In 1 John chapter 5 and beginning with verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the man that, as a young man, was the closest to the Lord. The Lord loved him in a special way. This was the man that was at the cross with the mother of Jesus. And he was such a good man and a loving and compassionate man and dependable man that Jesus assigned his mother under his care. And he writes this after spending over 3 years with Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and being an eyewitness of our Lord and His death, His burial, resurrection. And he is the one that's writing this, and he says that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. It's he that says, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's John that wrote the book that we've been studying for a long time. I suppose we've probably been studying it for a year at least, I would say. And it's this John that said many other words. Truly did Jesus give and speak. But he says these things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. So John, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that the victory is in faith, and that's how we overcome. Evidently, we've got 30 million and plus people in our country that really do not identify with God. I don't know if there are that many actual atheists, but if you don't believe in God, you're, according to the dictionary, a practical atheist. So you're not following God. You're not believing in God as the Bible teaches. You have no hope. That's a lot of people, probably more than that. And we're seeing the effects of people not having faith in God. I'm going to quote from a book written by Charles Pugh entitled Things Most Surely Believed. Brother Pugh, I've known him for some 50 years plus. When I first got out of school of preaching, first got out of high school, I was going to college and doing electrical work. I got out of the school of preaching, went back to my hometown. There was a congregation, pretty good sized congregation, several hundred people. and they were looking for a preacher. They didn't want me. I was from the school of preaching. They wanted one from the graduate school. And he was a good preacher. So they let me preach for him for about 3 months. And that's how I met Brother Charles. He says in this book, and I'm going to quote what he wrote, as Dylan Kelbold and Eric Harris roam Columbine High School, they approach a 17-year-old Cassie Bernal. She was asked by one of the gunmen if she believed in God. She said yes. She was then asked why, and then he quotes what the gunman said, says they just blew her away. Someone had convinced those two young men that God does not exist. Their actions are horrifying but logical consequences of life without God. If evolution, and he has in parentheses, atheism is true, then there is no difference between killing a cockroach or a human being. Now, I can imagine if you presented that to an atheist, oh, he would argue, you probably couldn't finish that argument. You'd have to walk away from it. And he'd give you all these comments about how that we're high on the evolutionary chain. But he has no moral standard to judge anything by. And what Charles said is a true statement. You couldn't condemn it any more than killing a cockroach. They did not value life because they did not believe in God. They didn't even value their own lives. They did not know that they were created in the image of God. They didn't have any of that knowledge, no knowledge of that. And when people do not have a knowledge of God, their morals are not going to be what is found in God's Word. Now, these people and people in our country are blessed by the righteous. They are blessed by God's Word. So many of our laws still stand that are based upon God's Word, both the Old and New Testaments. And so they enjoy these blessings every day. Our freedom can be traced way back, not counting the spiritual freedom in the Garden of Eden to begin with, but as far as our political freedom, it goes back to the Greeks. They had very unique society. They rose, conquered the world. They're very intelligent. Have you ever seen the temples that they built? Those pillars are about as perfect as you can build. They didn't have all the machinery that we have today. And these Greeks, they fought and they died for their freedom, and they set out a history of freedom. And then it came to Rome, and Rome had a republic. And they had a senate. They were a free people. And then it fell from having a republic. It fell to having rulers called emperors. And they were all worshipped as gods. And that led toward the downfall of Rome. But they shared in the history of freedom. And then people that study the subject will take you to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and to even to the church. And this is how our freedom came about. So we are blessed with great freedom. We are blessed from God. You remember, we read in the Declaration of Independence about our unalienable rights. The rights are given by God. You know, if he had written out that they were given by men, then you could argue that they can be taken away by men. But he didn't say that. He said they were, Thomas Jefferson said they were given to us by God. They can't take those away. God gave them. They can try. But we have been very blessed to live in this free country, be able to read the Bible, study the Bible, We had a lesson just a few weeks ago, two of them, I believe, on the Bible. And when we talk about these things, I hope that we will take it to heart. I was thinking of a scripture even before I got up here, and I'm going to read from it to illustrate our subject tonight, which we're just going to touch upon. I'm going to begin reading what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, beginning. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. It produces faith in the heart of a good and honest soul. Somebody who is willing to listen. Someone who listens and understands. That's why we have this. For that type of individual will go to heaven. It's not a problem teaching honest people. The problem is teaching people who are not willing to listen to the authority of God's word. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A lot of people talk about being saved like the thief on the cross. This is believing in the resurrection of Christ. He died before the resurrection. We're not saved like the thief on the cross. Now, it's true that part of what he did by repenting, well, that's certainly part of salvation, but God didn't give a plan of salvation in the book of Acts, and Jesus didn't give him the great commission that y'all going to be saved like the thief on the cross. These preachers that preach that are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in light of this word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, this is the Old Testament, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You remember that's in Joel's prophecy. We recently studied about that when we talked about preparing for the end of the world and the end of time that we're down here on this earth. Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they called upon the name of the Lord in Acts chapter 2. You read about it. They didn't close their eyes and have a prayer like the sinner's prayer that they put on. And that's another thing that these people are going to answer for that, you know. You have a whole New Testament and scripture after scripture making it very clear about what is essential for salvation, and all these various denominations scattered about. They're not teaching what's in the Bible. If you find them teaching this, let me know. I will say this, from time to time, there's someone that does teach it. I could give you illustrations, but on some rare occasions, I have met certain preachers, and I've asked them questions about it, and then if they told me the truth, they were baptizing people for the remission of sins, but you don't see that much. In verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So God sent out preachers. I would affirm by the gospel that he's still sending out preachers. They're called by the gospel. I've been asked, are you a called preacher? I said, yes, I'm a called Christian. I'm called Christian. And I read the Bible, and God says in his Bible that we should use our abilities for God's service. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. So the beauty has reference to taking the gospel to souls. And I do have a special place, and all of us should have a special place in our heart for people like Brother Dan, people that will go to Africa, India, and other nations in very difficult and poor circumstances and preach the gospel. But this brings us to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah, that's Isaiah, said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. And he said they have not all obeyed the gospel. It's not simply believing, but there is an obedience that is required. I still remember hearing one of my teachers, Frank D. Young, taught us the book of Romans. I have the notes at my house. I know where they are. And he said, the Bible says they have not all obeyed the gospel, means that some of them had obeyed the gospel. And that's what we studied last week. Do you remember? We studied from Acts chapter 28. It says some believed and some didn't. And that's the way it is. We have God's word. The next verse says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we have faith in God, it is by faith that we see the unseen. You say, preacher, how can you see things that are unseen? Well, it's very simple. It is through the eye of faith. I've never seen God. You haven't seen God. I've never seen Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus. I've never seen George Washington, but I know that he lived. And I know that Jesus lives. And I know from the Bible, when we talk about belief, belief does not exclude knowledge. Everything that God tells us to believe, we know. I don't pray to God and say, oh God, if there is a God, hear my prayer. I pray to God knowing that there's a God up there. Faith gives you knowledge. Knowledge of things that are unseen. I know that there are angels. You ever seen an angel? No. I will someday, Lord willing. God's people will be with the angels. They are fellow, we are, according to Revelation, the book of Revelation, we are fellow servants. They are serving God right now, just like we serve God. We are fellow servants. We are in fellowship with them. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, Paul says, for which cause we faint not. He says, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Those of us that are a little bit older, you know that the outward man is perishing. We're born a little baby, come into this world, God brings us into this world. And we're on a trip. We're on a journey. And we're going to die someday. We're going to end that journey unless we are among those that are alive with God's children when he comes back, changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. But the inward man, the spirit of man, that's why when we worship and study the Bible, study about faith in God, we are strengthened. No matter how weak and frail the physical body is, the inward man is renewed and strengthened. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Have you ever read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul's afflictions and the beatings that he had and the shipwrecks and every place he had to travel and how his life was threatened, how he was in prison? But he says it's a light affliction, just a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My understanding of that is if I had a scales up here, and on one side of the scales, you put your afflictions, no matter what they are. I'm not making fun of them. They're heavy down here to us, but he says they're all but a moment. In reference to eternity, those afflictions, cancer, whatever it is, It's all light affliction. And it's over here on this scale. And it's way up here. And on this side, you have the eternal way to glory. And that outweighs the light afflictions. There's going to be a recompense to God's children. It's called the eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These individuals that killed those students and others, they did not believe in God. They did not have faith in God. They did not have the values, and are so many in our nation. It's on television every single day. They do not have the moral value. They don't have the simple things like love and consideration for their fellow men. They yell and scream at law officers and say, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your wife. I'm going to kill your children." Did you know that happened this week? He's a law officer. Can you not see how the world is without God and without faith? But the things which are seen are eternal. Things which are not seen are eternal. We don't see them with the physical eye. So we live in a temporary world, and we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. But I can assure you that we sang about it this morning, and that is, though the wrong seem off so strong, God is a ruler yet. God brought Babylon down in one night. I would not hesitate to say at all that he could conquer and bring down any nation in the world in one night. Babylon was the strongest nation in the world. They had the strongest fortifications ever built to that time. Their wall was so thick that you could drive four chariots across the top of it. That's a pretty thick wall. But that didn't protect them. So there is a spiritual world, and there are two destinies. One is heaven, that is eternal, and the other is hell, that is eternal. They both go for the same amount of time, infinite, eternal. There's no end. We have an understanding of the existence of these two final destinies. It will be determined by you, anybody listening to the Word of God and having faith and doing what God said. Here we have the two categories, Revelation 22 and 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If you have some modern translations, you might look that over a little bit, because they've changed that in the modern, a lot of the modern translations. They don't like the way that's written, that these individuals that do his commandments are the ones that are going to have the right to the tree of life and go to heaven, enter in through the gates into the city. They don't like that. There's one we talked about a few moments ago, John. The one that was there at the cross, the one that said many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He is the one that was blessed to write that down. And then in Matthew 10 and 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there you have it. You have a wonderful place to be blessed for all eternity in heaven. But you're going to have faith. These people that don't have faith, they don't have hope either. These very same people that don't have faith in God, they don't have any hope whatsoever. But the Bible teaches that, in fact, that we have hope in Christ. And in Colossians 1 and 5, and we're going to have to cease here in a moment, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Our hope, that means our desire and our expectation, is up there in heaven. We studied this morning that the wise will inherit glory. It's up in heaven. We will have immortal bodies. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible body that in the book of Philippians is called vile body. The body that we read about that will corrupt in the ground when we go back to the earth. God's going to raise the body and he's going to give us a new body. An incorruptible body. You'll have to have faith. You can't go to heaven without it. You have no hope without it. You can't be justified without it. Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2. No salvation without faith. We have to have faith in God, faith in His Son, faith in His Word. Faith in the blood. We cannot go to heaven without the blood. We cannot go to heaven without God's mercy. We cannot go to heaven without God's great love in sending His Son. This is why you should obey the gospel. When the Lord says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned," it should prompt you to say, "I want to go to heaven." Those are the words of the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Those are the words of the author of eternal salvation. "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that," now listen, "obey him." Do you remember what he said from Romans 10 and 16? "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you repented? Have you confessed your faith in Christ? It's a time to arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and 16. How many times have you heard the plan of salvation? If you heard it and the Lord comes back, when you hear that trumpet, you can be assured you will be lost because you did not avail yourselves of the grace of God's love. If you're an erring child of God, you come home as we stand and as we sing.